Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. One of my favorite songs in the hymn book we sing sometimes is Blessed Assurance. Glory is mine. Oh, what a what? Anybody know? Oh, what a foretaste of what? What that means is we get a little small taste, foretaste of glory divine, what it'd be like in heaven. What gives us that foretaste? Blessed assurance. Nothing any worse than stumbling around about your assurance of salvation. You need to understand your feelings will fail you sometimes. You say, well, I feel this way. Well, you might feel another way in the morning. Sometimes, I know it will, feelings, the flesh definitely will fail you. The Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Sometimes even our faith will fail us. You say, how's that? Just like John the Baptist. Sometimes even our faith sometimes gets a little rocky. Takes nothing away from Jesus. It's not Jesus changes, it's our faith. And sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's not as strong. In 1 John chapter 5, we have many different witnesses to our assurance. First of all, if you notice, he starts in verse 1, chapter 5, 1 John, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is what? Now, who is that? Whosoever. That means everybody has the opportunity of doing that. Somebody said, well, I never got a chance. Well, that's not true. Whosoever will can be born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begatteth, loveth him, also that is begotten of him. In other words, you can't take God and not have Jesus. These religions who claim to worship God without Jesus is false religions. If you love God, you'll love Jesus. Because he was the one begotten of God. Look in 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, let me say this. We have a witness. We have a witness of a changed life when we get saved. Somebody said, how do I know I'm saved? Well, we have the witness of the fact that our life changes. I don't believe anybody gets saved without a changed life. As I said this morning, I believe repentance is part of it. I believe it changes. Look on. Six, he said, this is he who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, let me say this. We have the witness as well of the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All those are witnesses of our salvation. And the fact that whosoever believeth upon Jesus shall be saved. And so they bear record in heaven that if you have believed in your heart in Jesus Christ and his finished work, you shall be saved. That's a commitment of God. Look on if you would. In verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is a witness of God which he had testified of his Son. Now it's good to have men to say, I was there when they got saved. I was there when this happened. And have the witness of men. That's all good. But there's nothing greater than having a witness of God. And so when they bear you witness, you can know that the witness is true. Verse number 10. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now we're going to get back on this just a moment. There are some things that you will possess if you have been believed. And if you're a believer, there's things that you will possess. We're going to look at some of those possessions here in a little bit. Look on. He says in verse number 11, read again. And this is record that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that had the Son hath life. He that had not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, be with us. Lord, just open the Word of God up. Let us see a few truths. And Lord, if there be those here that doesn't know Jesus, we hope something said or done, they will find Jesus before this night concludes. If there are those here that are struggling, Lord, with assurance, we pray that they see some truths that's laid out today. We ask these, that you just go with us, go ahead of us, take the Word of God and open it up, make it plain, make it simple. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, look back in verse 13, because verse 13 is a verse that gives us assurance. Notice what he says, these things have I written unto you. Now, as I said earlier, it doesn't matter what men says, but it matters what God says. And God's wrote some things down here that he wants us to know that we can have assurance. Look on. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, that is our rock. That is what secured our salvation. We have believed on the name of the Son of God. Somebody said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. That's what you've got to do. And you say, well, I thought repentance played a part in it. Repentance is part of that process of believing. You turn from yourself. You recognize yourself as a sinner. The Holy Ghost of God convicts you as a sinner. And you come to God confessing those sins and confessing your position as a sinner, believing upon the only hope, the only answer that he gave you for your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, again, it's written unto those that believe on the name of the Son of God. The third thing is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In other words, he wants us to know, be fully persuaded that we have eternal life. And of course, eternal life, some people, I've heard them argue, well, what does eternal life mean? It means eternal life. What does everlasting mean? It's everlasting. It's not hard to figure out. The only thing that's hard to figure out is how to try to make it say something that it doesn't say. It's not hard. You know, I get tickled sometimes. Well, I don't get tickled. I'm like Brother Junior. I get mad. Hear all these people saying, a wall don't help. A wall won't keep people out. Well, how crazy are you? That's what you put walls up for, is keep people out. Now, whether or not you like the wall is one thing, but don't say it don't keep people out. Same way, when the Bible says that if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life, don't try to make eternal life be something else. It's eternal life. It's everlasting. Amen? That's the gift of God, eternal life. Now, we've talked about that and showed many different ways, but it's security. The Bible says you're sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption, once you've been born again by the Spirit of God. Look on, if you would, in verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, it's through our trusting and believing. Somebody said, well, preacher, how many of these things do I need to do? What do I need to do here? What do I need to do there? You need to believe upon the name of the Son of God. You need to believe upon his finished work. You trust in Jesus. That's what you do. Now, some people say, well, I believe Jesus. You got to believe on Jesus. By believing on Jesus, in Jesus, it means that you believe on what he did on the cross of Calvary. It means you believe in what he did on the cross of Calvary. That he was the Son of God dying for the sins of the world. That's what you believe. That's what brings that's what brings salvation. Now, let me show you two things tonight and in this, and I hope it will help you. Number one, look at your position when you are saved. The Bible says that you have a certain position. Turn with me a couple places, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now turn quick. We're not going to spend much time here. I'm going to do like I did this morning. I'm going to jump around and go quickly. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. In verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is of them that perish what? Foolishness. There's going to be a lot of people foolish, that's fools, that's going to perish. Why are they fools? Because they don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in what Jesus did upon the cross. But notice what else he says. But unto us, which are what? Saved, it is a power of God. Now look back at that moment. We're not trying to be saved. We're saved. We're not in the process of being saved. We're saved. In other words, we're not on probation. And if we mess up, we're going to be saved. We're saved. We're saved by believing upon Jesus. We're saved by the cross. We're saved by a gift of God. Amen? And so don't try to put your works involved in salvation. They come afterwards. They don't come before. Your works is something that God does and brings about in you after you become saved. Now, look on, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. I said we're going to jump around a little bit, so just stay with me. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, look, if you would, in verse number 12. The Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because why? Your sins are forgiven for why? His namesake. Your sins are forgiven. You know what that word forgiven means? Four words in which that word forgiven means. First of all, it means, the word forgiven means to be reversed, to be reconciled. You were enemies with God, you reverse that. Now you become reconciled with God. You were lost, now you're saved. When you're forgiven, you have a reverse situation that happens in your life. Forgiven also means separation. He says that he separates your sins as far as the east is from the west. In other words, there's a separation of your sins when you get saved. Somebody said, well, I sure was a rotten person before I got saved. Let me let you on a little secret. That rotten person's still with you. It's called the flesh. It'll be with you till the day you die. But now you got the Spirit of God in living within you. Now your spirit wars against your flesh and lusts against your flesh, and your flesh lusts against the spirit. They're contrary one to another. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't get rid of your flesh when you got saved. Your flesh don't get glorified. It will get glorified in the resurrection, but it don't get glorified now. Right now, your flesh is your flesh. And in your flesh, Paul says, dwells no good thing. Now, but the thing is, amazing thing about salvation is this. It doesn't matter what you was. God takes your sins and he separates them as far as the east is from the west. That comes in his forgiveness. Not only that, but he forgets. He says, your sins, iniquities in Hebrews, I will remember no more. In other words, he don't bring them up every time you come to him. He says, listen, I want to bring that back up to you. When you come, he forgives them and he forgets them. And they're gone. It is complete. You are completely saved. You are completely forgiven, a past, present, future. You say, I don't understand how that works. Well, I don't either. But I'll tell you this, it's because of the great salvation that God has. It's a gift of God. Now show me one verse in the Bible that ever says, now once you've saved, if you do this, you're going to be a sinner again. Now show me that verse. Now, I know some people use Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, Acts 2:38, but you better read them in context and understand what they're teaching. That's not teaching a loss of salvation. Now, stay with me a moment longer. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. David said in Psalms 32, blessed is the man that sins have been forgiven. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look in verse number 11. I told you, you need to understand your position. Number one, you're forgiven. Number two, we'll give you wood in chapter 6 and verse number 11. And such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. We've been washed. Well, we've been washed in the blood. That's why Isaiah said, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. What washes your sins white as snow? The blood of Jesus. Therefore, we have been washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Calvary for the cleansing tide? You been washed? That's what does it. Now that, look on in verse number 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're what? Sanctified. Sanctified means you've been set apart. And you, in other words, you've been made holy, set apart. But you are justified. The word justified, and by the way, sanctified means that we're saved. We're the sons of God, and therefore we've been adopted into family of God. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We've been brought into the family of God. We're sanctified. We're special people. We're peculiar people, as we preached the other day. And we're justified. Justified means we've been made found innocent. You say, well, I'm guilty. Yes, you are. But what happens is you've been found guilty because of Jesus. You're underneath his blood. When God looks upon you, he looks upon the blood of Jesus. It means to be free, not bound. It means to be righteous. The word righteous means that whenever God looks upon us, the Bible says that Jesus, that we've had his righteousness imputed in us. The word imputed means a divine transfer. He takes Jesus' righteousness, he makes us righteous. He takes our sin and he put that upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus died, Isaiah 53 says he died for the sins of the whole world. In other words, all of our sins was upon him upon Calvary. Now, if you look in 1 John chapter 4, some people say, well, I'm afraid that because I know myself, therefore when he comes, I'm going to be scared to meet him. Well, look in chapter 4, 1 John. Look, if you would, in verse number 17. He said, herein is our love made what? Perfect, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment, because as what? He is, so are we where? That means that God looks upon us as having righteousness, not because we are righteous, but because Jesus' righteousness has been imputed in us. When God looks upon us through his great salvation, we believed upon him. And how does he reward you for believing upon him? He saves you and he justifies you. You are justified by the blood of Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus justifies you. That's what the word justified means. You're innocent. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter number 2, where we was at this morning. In Colossians chapter 2. I know I go rarely quickly, but I do that because we've got several scriptures. Colossians chapter 2. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10. It says, and ye are what? Complete in him. You know why? When he got through, he said, it's finished. When you come to him, it's finished. What happens is your salvation is finished, but you are saved, and then therefore you're saved at that moment from your sins, from the penalty of sin. As you go through life, he gives you the ability to be free from the power of sin, and someday in heaven, when we get our glorified bodies, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. We'll no longer even be in the presence of sin. We won't sin ourselves, we won't be in the presence of sin. Sin will know no more. Amen? And sin's going to be the last great enemy through death. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And death's going to be the last enemy that we know. Amen. Now, look on, if you would, just a moment more. So we are complete because he finished. Now, you not only need to know your position that you have, but you need to know what you possess. Now, we talked about this morning, liberty. We have freedoms. We've been made free by the Son of God. And therefore, look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes and he tells us this in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his what? So therefore, what we have is we have freedom. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been bought back. So what you are is you need to understand you possess freedom. As we talked about this morning, you possess freedom from the penalty of sin. The law of sin and death is no longer hanging around your neck. There is now, therefore, no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as we read this morning. Not only that, but look, if you would, in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, not only do we possess freedom when we get saved, but there's something else that's very important that we have. The world searches for it and searches for it and searches for it. They try to make it some other way, but there's no other way of getting it other than through Jesus Christ. And that is in chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, there's no other way of having peace I've said this before, but it enters my mind every time I read that verse. I went up to hospital one time. This lady asked me to go visit her dad. He'd been a mean man, drunk all his life, beat on the children. He was mean, and just a rough guy. And I went to talk to him. And me and Brother Don did, and we wanted to try to convince him to understand the importance of trusting Christ. And all he would tell me is this. He just kept telling me over and over. He said, I've made peace with God. I said, have you made peace with God through Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus to be your Savior? Have you believed upon his work upon Calvary? Do you understand him being the Son? He said, I've just made peace with God. I said, no, you don't understand. There is no peace with God apart from Jesus. He died just an hour or two after that. I have confidence he probably went to hell because he refused to accept Jesus. But he just kept arguing he had peace with God. He'd made peace with his maker. I said, you haven't made peace with your maker. You can't make peace with God without Jesus. Amen. But if you have Jesus, you can have the peace of God. And it can rule in your life. The Bible says, Paul writes over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that it's a peace that passes all understanding in verse number 7. And anyway, you have something else. Look, if you would, in John chapter 3. We talked about this earlier. In John chapter 3. I could quote this verse, but I want to read it because I think it's always good to read sometimes and look. John chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Folks, you have everlasting life. Look, if you would, in John chapter 10. John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, look if you would in verse number 28. He says, and I give unto them what? This is Jesus speaking. And they shall never what? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How much plainer can you get? Somebody said, well, what if I perish afterwards? Well, then Jesus is a liar. He said, you gave them to me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So therefore, what we have is we have the promise of eternal life. We possess that thing right now. We're as good as saved forever as we are when we get to heaven. You say, are we still battling flesh? Yes, we are. Do we still get chastened sometimes for our actions? Yes, we do. But we still are children of God. Amen. Was David still a child of God when he committed sin with Bathsheba? Absolutely. Did he have to pay a penalty for it? Yes, he did. But was David still a child of God afterwards? Yes, he was. And didn't take him away from standing and being a child of God. He lost fellowship with God, but he didn't lose his relationship with God. The reason why is because we possess eternal life. Now, if it's not eternal life, then he needs to take those words out of there and he needs to put you have temporary life until you die and make it to heaven. But that's not what he said. And you've heard me say this many times in Luke chapter number 15, verse 7, verse 10, when it says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. The reason why the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth is because they know when he repents down here, he's good as there. He's not going, they don't, listen, if you had to wait till the end of life to decide whether you're going to make it or not, then they wouldn't be rejoicing when you got saved, when you repented. They'd be waiting till you died. But that's not what they did. They're rejoicing the moment one sinner repents. Why? They have eternal life. Jesus promised it to them. That's why in Romans chapter 6, Paul wrote, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen. Not only that, but you also possess, look if you would, in John chapter number 7. In John chapter number 7, there's something else that you possess. In verse number 37, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Bible tells us when we're born again by the Spirit of God that we possess the Holy Spirit. Our body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit within us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, that his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. In verse number 9 of chapter 8 of Romans, the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You have to have the Spirit of God. If you are saved, you possess the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day that you receive your redeemed body, and therefore you are secured by the Holy Ghost of God. Not only that, but also we have the Word of God. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Take you two more places. This and one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Unless you don't turn, then I'll take you five or six more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but what? Incorruptible by what? The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says the Word of God is quick, means it's alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. For all flesh is as grass, all glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower therefore fadeth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In other words, he said, you also have you in you the Word of God. The Word of God is what brought salvation. When you heard it, you believed upon it, you had faith in it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Therefore, when you believed and you had faith in that, you possess the Word of God and you have the Word of God. Therefore, you possess it. When it promises you eternal life, you can rest upon it. The Word of God is truth. It cannot lie. Look one more place you would, Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The Bible says that Jesus is in us, but also the Bible says that Jesus sits in at the right hand of the Father. Look, if you would, in verse number 25. Talking about Jesus, he says in verse number 24, it says, but this man, because he continues forever, in other words, he's never going to die again, because he is God, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to what? Save them to what? The uttermost, that means as far as they get, whatever happens, so forth, they save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In other words, Jesus is our high priest. We have our high priest, and he is able to save us unto the uttermost. Amen. Thank God. Listen, God doesn't want you running around doubting, fearing, living life. The fear of the Lord's beginning wisdom. He wants you to fear and have reverence of him, but he don't want you to fear life. He don't want you to fear what may happen. He wants you to trust. You have possessions that he gave you. Those things stay with you. You have promises and positions that he's put you in. And he's made you a child of God, and when he's made you a child of God, he's adopted you in the family. I think one reason why he uses the word adoption is because he wants us to understand he knew who he was before he was brought into the family. You say, well, I wasn't worthy. He knew that. I wasn't worthy either, but he knew that. That's why I love him so, because I wasn't worthy. And he loved me while I was yet sinner. That's a wonderful thing about our salvation. So friends, listen to me. God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. But now listen to me. If you do not possess these things, you truly have never been saved. You can't go to heaven. You need to come and you need to receive Christ. He's your only hope. But once you receive him, he'll change your life. You'll have a witness of a changed life. You'll have a witness of the Trinity in heaven. You'll have the witness of the things that are here on this earth. And you'll have the witness of the Word of God and Holy Spirit. And so therefore, what you need to understand is this. You need to examine your heart. But if you've had him, and you got him, his spirit witness of your spirit, that you're truly a child of God. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be saved. You've never accepted Christ. You need to come. Would you come tonight? What a wonderful thing it is to have assurance. Paul said this. He said, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. Good to have that assurance. Blessed assurance. What a foretaste of glory divine. Boy, just when you got that blessed assurance, it gives you that taste, that foretaste of what it means to be in glory, to have confidence in God and trusting in God, and just know and understand that you're there because of him. Amen. Wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. How about this evening? Would you come?